If we can open the scripture tonight in the book of Habakkuk. And the title for tonight's message is Living in the Midst of Evil and Sin. Living in the Midst of Evil and Sin. And there is a lot of in common that we have with Habakkuk, because today, even it doesn't require much for us just to turn on the TV and or even just go to the social media, and you can find a lot of bad news going on. A lot of evil seems to be going on. Not just at the national level, a lot of violence, a lot of hatred, and a lot of negative things going on in our nation. But even overseas, you see about the rumors of war and threats and nuclear wars, and then you look at Venezuela, and then you look what's happening in Nicaragua, and then you look at what happened around the world, and you think, oh my goodness, there is sin and evil everywhere. You know, people taking advantage of people. It is very sad. So I think that we can relate to that. We can relate to what it means to live in a world in which sin and evil seems to be rampart, seems to be unchecked sometimes. So if we go back to the book of Habakkuk, which it was part of my devotional this week, was in the book of Habakkuk. I normally don't use a devotional guide like a book. My devotional times is I use the scripture and I pray. And my way of reading the Bible, I just read it from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and then I start doing it over again. Honestly, it takes me probably like about 2 years doing that. I tend to read the Bible slow, so I kind of take my time meditating on it. I mean, I have those programs that you can read the Bible in a year, never succeed in doing them, so it takes me more than a year. So during my reading, I was reading in Habakkuk, and it was easy for me to see the generation that he was living in. So tonight I would like to share with you about Habakkuk's experience in living in a world of sin and evil. That's pretty much where he lived in. And if we can go back to chapter 1, that's pretty much where we're going to start in chapter 1 of Habakkuk. Now, he lived at the end of the nation, we could say, of the southern kingdom of Judah, of Jerusalem, that was the capital. But he lived through a very tumultuous time. It was very hard at that time. The times in which Habakkuk lived, it was very dangerous and perilous season. It was chaos. Pretty much it was chaos in all of Israel. And this is the time in which this prophet lived. And he is introduced to us in the chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Different from Prophet Amos. Prophet Amos, he wasn't really a prophet per se. He was a prophet. Yes, God called him and gave him a prophetic ministry. But Amos, he was not a professional prophet, if you will. He was not trained as a prophet. And this is a call that God gave him later in his life, and he fulfilled that role in Israel. But in contrast to Amos, we have here prophets like Habakkuk, that they really are, you could say, like a professional prophet, like somebody who had a calling in his life and had a ministry. That's why he introduces himself as a prophet of the Lord. If you go to the last verse of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, there is a little note at the end of verse 19 that says, to the choir master with stringing instruments, and that's the one that he dedicates this last portion of his book, which means that he was known, and he has some relationship with the temple ministry, with the priest, and he was close to them. There is a mention in the book in chapter 2, verse 20, about the temple of the Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple, so that for him was important to mention that. Also signified that he had some connection with the temples, with the priest that were going on. So Habakkuk, he was a professional prophet, and that means that he was a spiritual man. He was a believer. He was a worshiper of God. And he says in the verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idle look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contentions arises. So here in these four verses, in these three verses, from verse 2 to verse 3 and verse 4, we found 9 different nuances which are totally negative that describe the times in which Habakkuk was living. In 3 verses, you find 9 different negative nuances. He says that there is, in verse 2, there is violence. That's number 1. Verse 3, he mentions iniquity. Verse 3, at the end, he mentions also wrong. It's also negative. Then he mentioned in verse 3, destruction, and then he mentioned violence again in the verse 3. At the end of verse 3, he mentions strife, and he mentions contention. So it sounds to me like if you ask somebody, hey, how your life is going, how your life is doing, and in 3 phrases, that person gives you 5 negative connotations, you know that something's going on there. So he's going through a lot. So it sounds to me that Habakkuk was going through a lot. He had a troubled heart. His heart was in pain. He was concerned for the evil in Israel. He was bothered because of that. His heart was burdened to see the behavior of his own people. But then to match that, even in verse 4, you think, well, they have the law. The law is supposed to help them out. Well, look what he says about the law in verse 4. He says, so the law is paralyzed. So even that is supposed to help people to get along with people, even that what is supposed given is given to them to mitigate, to prevent these things from happening, because if the law, what it does is to encourage us to love God, but also encourage us to love our neighbor, love God and love your neighbor, respect God, show reverence to God, but also respect your neighbor's property and show reverence to your neighbor. So the law was given to them to protect them precisely so they don't turn against each other. So that's what they have to go by, the law. But even that fell. In the verse 4, it says, so the law is paralyzed. And justice never, look at the phrase, never is a very strong word. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surrounds the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Evil was rampant. Evil was not only in the average citizen, in the average Israelites, but also was present in the court of law. People have no respect, and it was a total disregard to the law. So the times in which Habakkuk lived was very difficult. It was pretty much living in total chaos, in anarchy. People taking advantage of people, taking property, doing all kinds of things. But I like the fact that they mentioned the word violence twice. So it was a very unsafe season to live in Israel. And Habakkuk, he has a burden because of this. He was in pain. He was concerned for Israel. He really didn't like what he was going to, what he was seeing pretty much in front of his eyes. It was very difficult times. Now, one question that I asked myself, where did Habakkuk get the concept of evil? Where did he have the notion of evil from? Because he mentioned this in here. He mentioned violence. He doesn't agree with it. He called God, how many times can I ask you please to help us out with this evil that seems to go on? At some point, it sounds that Habakkuk, he had a very strong notion of evil. And my question is, where did he get that notion from? Because you see, people have different notion where evil is, different definition of what evil is, and they provide different examples. But it sounds like Habakkuk, he pretty much have a well-founded notion of what is evil and what is not evil. Where did he get that notion? Well, he got that notion from the law. He being a Jew, and he was a knowledge person, he knew about the law. So he knew that if anything that will contradict the law of God, it was evil. If the law of God called us to respect our neighbor and love our neighbor, and people doing something which is different than that, that is evil. So Habakkuk, he had a strong notion of evil, and he could point to what that notion came from, and that came from the law of the Lord. And in the law, he found not just how we should worship God, but also we found in the law, in the revelation of God, how we should live our lives, how we should live our life with regard to God, but also in regard to one another. In the law, we find out that we need to respect our neighbor's property. In the law, we find out that we need to respect our neighbor's life. In the law, we find out that we need to respect our neighbor's reputation. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not rise false accusation. So the law pretty much provides him a solid information about what is good and what is right, what is wrong and what is evil. But these people over here, it shows us that they were living in total disregard with the law. They were just doing whatever they just want to be doing. They were just going pretty much reckless. And these words right here that we read about Habakkuk shows not only the spiritual state of the nation, but also shows the moral state of the nation. And for Habakkuk, this was something worry, was something that concerns him. When you read the Old Testament, you find out that the people of God, Israel, they were destroyed, not just because of the spiritual state, but also because of the deeds were evil. And they knew, he knew the Israelites, they were doing evil deeds, that they would pay for that. So these words right here speak about the moral state of the nation, but also speak about the spiritual state of the nation. And the Israel would be destroyed because of that. The nation was going through a very evil time right here. Now, which one was the reaction of Habakkuk? Number one, Habakkuk pretty much, he rejected all their ways. The way that the nation was going, Habakkuk felt that this is not the way the nation should be going. That's why he prayed to the Lord and asked God to help out, to ask God to do something, to intervene the nation, because the nation was going in the wrong way. Now, Habakkuk, he did not react it. He did not see what was going on through a naturalistic point of view. Like, he could have said, well, we are animals at the end of the day, and it's just natural that the strong will eat the weak, and this is what you see in society. Well, just get over it. No, this is just natural. You see, the powerful will just do whatever they want, and the weak person will just have to suffer. You see, Habakkuk, he did not endorse that view of the world. He said, no, wait a minute, that's evil. Habakkuk, either he did not endorse or accepted a social explanation to say, well, you know, Habakkuk, you better get used to this because this is the way the world is. Look, all the nations around us. This is all what everybody's doing. This is the way they're living their life. It's just around us. We just happened. They just got here to us now. We're just going to go on with the program. But we are not different than our neighbors. We are just doing what they're doing. But you see, Habakkuk, he didn't like to accept any of those explanations because he knew that evil was evil. And he was seeing the behavior of the Israelite through a different lenses. He was seeing them through the lenses of the scripture, to the law of Moses, that told them that all that violence and all that killing and all that evil was precisely evil and wicked. That was not what God wanted for them. Approximately 800 years passed between Moses and Habakkuk. Approximately 800 years. And Habakkuk is still defining his life through the revelation of God. Habakkuk is still defining his life through the law of Moses. So he's still retaining that, being faithful through the law of Moses, although 800 years have passed. He's still retaining that notion of what is evil, what is right, and what is wrong, and what should be doing, what should be avoided. While other people decided not to follow the law of Moses anymore, probably they thought it was antiquated, old-fashioned, they needed to be updated, that they have a better alternative way of life. And this is what they created in all this chaos. They fought in all this chaos in the nation. It was very difficult. But Habakkuk, he was faithful to the revelation of God that we found in the law. So Habakkuk, one of the things that he did, pretty much, he rejected that. He rejected that lifestyle. He did not approve the lifestyle of their life. It doesn't matter how popular it might be. Now, if you notice here in this word, in verse 2, "Oh Lord, how long should I cry for help and you will not hear?" It sounds that he was, these practices that he was complaining on, it was all pervasive. It was constant. It was every day. And somehow he feel like alienated. He feel like the only person pretty much being faithful to the Lord. One of the things that we need to ask ourselves as we read this scripture right here in front of us, and as we analyze what's going on in this time of the scripture, is to ask ourselves whether we still retain a notion of good and evil. 2,000 years has passed since the gospel that we have received in Jesus Christ, right? And I don't know how many years has passed since you received Jesus Christ, since you became a Christian in your life. But a valid question for us to ask is, if we are still retaining the notion of good and evil? Now, you might think that that's not a very important question, but let me tell you, today in society, that's a very, very important question to ask. You have a lot of teenagers pretty much asking that question. Well, what is good? What is evil? Those are prima facie questions. Questions like, what is truth, right? And sometimes people ask, well, what is evil? And who says what is evil and what's not? Well, if you ask Habakkuk, he will tell you, evil is anything that contradicts the will of God, and God is the one that says what is right and what is wrong. It's not up to us to decide that. God is the one who decides that in his revelation. Another question that we should ask ourselves is whether, where does notion come from? If there is something in your life that you uphold to be good or something that you hold to be evil, where does that notion come from? Come because of tradition, because of culture, probably because it was taught in you, or probably because it's convenient to you, and you think, well, this is what I like, it must be good because I enjoy it. Those questions are also necessary questions. Where do we get those notions from? The notion of good and evil. And the other question that we need to ask ourselves in the light of Habakkuk is, do we still define our life by the word of the Lord or by what is popular? Do we still define our life by the word of the Lord or by what is popular? Habakkuk decided to reject the lifestyle of his time and to continue being faithful to the word of the Lord. That's this rejection right here of the times in which he was living. Number two, we also find out his response. The response that he provided, if you read here in verse number two, he prays to the Lord. Oh Lord, how long will I cry for help and you will not answer? There is something that Habakkuk didn't do. He did not appeal to the people. He did not preach to the people. Actually, if you read the whole book of Habakkuk, you don't find that saying in the book that was common to the prophet. That they would say, hey, Israel, this is the word of the Lord, or hear the word of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, or the Lord has said, or the Lord has spoken. And then they gave a message to the people. But you don't find that movement in Habakkuk. Because this book is not about, it's about the people, but he's not addressing the people. He's appealing to God. He knew that it was so much evil in the heart of men that he lost hope even to go there and tell them that they needed to change their life. He saw that Israel was beyond that stage of persuasion, beyond that state of going there and appealing to their emotion and appealing to the heritage and appealing to reason. He saw that they were not listening to him, they would not receive him, and the only thing that he could do for them was to appeal to God, was to pray to God. Now, he did not respond with a social program. Well, there's so much evil in the nation. I think if we come out with a social program to teach and educate people how to be good Israelites, that will help. Habakkuk, he did not propose that, right? He did not propose that. One of the things that I'm reminded when I read 20th century world history is about in Germany and Europe. You know, see, the Germans, they were one of the most highly educated people in the face of the earth. I mean, the Germans, they were leading the way, not just in science, but also in the arts, in music. I mean, in arts, in philosophy, in politics. I mean, the Germans, they were up there leading and leading and leading all these European nations, and all of a sudden, you see the Nazism comes on, and you see Hitler that comes on, and it seems to be like the most educated people, the more civilized people, those who can pretty much take humanity to the next level through their inventions and education and all the stuff and resources and money and all this human good stuff, humanistic stuff, became very barbaric. And then you see that in Europe, you see all these people killing each other and doing genocides and trying to wipe off people from the face of the earth. And then you can see that. You can see, well, what happened to them? I thought they were the hope for the 20th century. What happened with all this education? What happened with, isn't that education supposed to make you more human? Well, sometimes it doesn't. So Habakkuk, he realized that he couldn't respond with a social program. But Habakkuk, he didn't even respond with a political platform. Well, people are evil because they need leadership. they need a good king. They need somebody to lead them well. Habakkuk didn't even propose a new king. He goes straight to God. He knows that the king sometimes, they are part of the problems. Even in Israel, that happens, the leadership sometimes. Now, Habakkuk, he did not respond with a rationalistic explanation.
Like, he doesn't give an explanation why the people were behaving the people were behaving. He just knew there was evil. And their answer for that could not be found in reason, in social program, or in politics. None of that could provide pretty much an answer to all this situation. Now, he did not appeal to people. He did not appeal to reason. He just appealed to God. And he said, "Oh, Lord, how long?" Sounds like somebody who continued praying, continued appealing to God for that issue. You know, Habakkuk, he knew something that we should be reminded. When it comes to evil and sin, only God and what God says and what God does make sense. The rest, pretty much, is just self-medication. But when it comes to evil and sin, only God is relevant. And that's why he goes and appeals to God to do something, because I cannot do anything, Lord. No one here can help us out. The way we are living, we have lost our way. We are in evil here. But only you, God, can do something to help us out. He knew that only God can turn a wicked man into a righteous man. Only God can do that transformation. Now, the nature of evil and sin hasn't changed in all these years. We still have evil and sin in our lives, in our society, in the world. And God is still being the only one that can successfully deal with it. Not just in the social arena, but more importantly, in the personal arena. We can try to read a book to kind of self-help ourselves, or have going to some sort of conversation with someone to give us some sort of motivation, perhaps how to be a good husband, a good Christian, how to be a better man, how to be a faithful servant of the Lord. All those things, God worked through all those things, and those things are needed, and those things are useful. But at the end of the day, we know that it's God the one who does the work. He is the one that can give us the desire to be faithful and to transform our life. So Habakkuk, he saw the nation of Israel. Number one, he rejected the lifestyle. He called them evil. Number two, he responded by appealing to God as the solution for their evil. But number three, we should need to read about his reassurance. He provided reaction to evil. He also provided a response to evil, which pretty much was God. But he also provided reassurance through evil. And this is something that makes the book of Habakkuk and the gospel and the message of the church so unique. We can't speak about good news because we can't speak about bad news, because we have good news to share. And this is when you go to chapter number 3, the last chapter of Habakkuk. Chapter number 3, if you open the Bible there, in the verse 17, it pretty much gives us an idea here. Chapter 3, verse 17, it is one of the most known affirmation that you can find in the Bible of trust and reassurance in what God is going to do. Chapter 3, verse 17, he said, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." Verse 18, chapter 3. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. What a change of tone we have here in this reading of the word of the Lord right now. I hope that you can notice the progression between despair and burden and a troubled heart. After make an appealment to God, an appeal to him, and God deals with him, he ends up with trust and confidence and reassurance that goes beyond logical explanation. Logical explanation means you are happy and you're good as long as everything is good. As long as you have health, as long as you have money, as long as you have a job and your family and everything's fine and dandy, then you feel like dancing, you feel like celebrating, you feel good with joy, and everything is good. But this type of joy that he's describing here is in the absence of all of these blessings, in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So Habakkuk, he was confident. He learned that even though that he was living under and in the midst of sin and evil, God had a plan and God would do something that would not allow sin and evil to have the last word. That God will, at the end of the day, rescue his people and will do something to deliver his people from sin and evil. That's the reason why Habakkuk could say that he could pretty much sing and celebrate. Now, in between the two chapters, God tells Habakkuk that one of the things that he would do, he would send the Chaldeans, which is an army, and would invade the country and will provide the opportunity to Israel to reset the button, if you will, to start all over again. And to help them to process and to come back more faithfully to God again to serve him. So one of the things that we learn about Habakkuk is precisely his reassurance in the midst of evil and sin. It was very encouraging for him. Look at the verse 1. How long, God, would I pray for you about this? The silence of God was devastating him. He thought, oh my goodness, man, you are not addressing this issue. But God talked to him and said, look, Habakkuk, just because I'm silent, it doesn't mean that I'm not doing anything. Just because I'm silent to you about this issue, it doesn't mean that I don't have a plan already in place to help out, in place to bring blessing all about. My brothers and sisters, this is pretty much where we live in our life. We live sometimes and we grieve about the evil and sin that we see in the world. But if we are honest with ourselves, we are also grieved and kind of feel trouble because of the sin and evil that we should see in our own very life. You see, the Lord says, he who have no sin, that cast the first stone. So I think there is a space for us to talk about the sin and evil that we have in our own life. And sometimes that sin and evil seems to be pervasive. It seems to be rich in our hearts. It seems to be rich in our mind, our thoughts, and aspiration, our will. And the sin and evil in our life sometimes is seen in the way we talk. It seems to be, it becomes evident in the decisions that we make, in the decisions that we don't make, in everything, areas of our life. Sometimes we can see the present, how fallen creature we are. And it could be painful. If you are a son of God, if you are a daughter of the Lord, it's painful to see your life sometimes tainted and sometimes kind of affected by the presence of sin and evil. But then if that's what you look at, it might give you the impression that sin and evil, we have the last word, even in us. But when we read the scripture, we are confronted with the gospel that that's not the case. That even though that there is a presence of sin and evil, God has a plan to deliver us from our own sin and from our own evil that we experience in our own life. God has a plan not to allow the sin and evil will have the last word in us. And that is the gospel that we find in the Bible. One of the things that we notice about Habakkuk is that he was a mediator, if you will, between the people and God. God, help them out. Help us. He was crying for help. He was a mediator, but an insufficient mediator. A imperfect idea of what a mediator should be. When we continue reading the Bible, we find out that God does provide that perfect mediator, that prophet that comes along. And that not only says, God, help us out, but he says, I have the solution. And that mediator that helps us, that individual, that man that intercedes for us is Jesus Christ. And that's why it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he fulfilled the ministry that Habakkuk couldn't fulfill. He did something for the people that Habakkuk couldn't do because he wasn't sufficient, he wasn't competent to do. In the scripture, we find out that Jesus is that mediator. If the person who died for our sins is the person who gave his body and gave his blood, and he offered us salvation from our own evil and from our own sin. And one of the reassurances that we have that his sacrifice was accepted by God is found in his resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that Jesus was declared the Son of God through his resurrection, meaning that his sacrifice that he went through the cross in the cross of Calvary in my behalf, in your behalf, was accepted by God, and God rose him from the death as a token of his acceptance for our salvation. Yes, my brothers and sisters, there is evil in our life, there is evil in the world, and there is sin. And sometimes we get burdened. You know, we feel like the prophet Habakkuk. And we feel like praying God and said, you know, what's going to happen? Is evil's going to have the last day? Is going to have the last word in my life? But the gospel is the gospel, and God tells us, don't get depressed, don't get discouraged by what you see, the evil that even that you might experience in your own life, because I already have a plan for your salvation, and that plan is Jesus Christ. So now our attention is directed to Jesus and his sacrifice and for our salvation. So I hope that tonight we make a decision for Jesus. If you haven't made a decision yet, and you ask yourself, what is my comfort? What is the good news? What is the great news? The good news is found in Jesus. And he is the perfect mediator that died for our sins. He said, and Jesus had an awareness about what he was going to do. Jesus said, this is my body that for you is given. He knew that he was being that. He was an awareness of him being the savior of the world. And he said to his disciple, this is my blood that for you is shed, will be given also. And the word of the Lord said that Jesus came precisely for that. This is the Lamb of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And also said the scripture about Jesus, it says that he came to rescue those that have been lost. And I don't know about you, but the world is lost. And sometimes I know that I'm lost without Jesus. I know that I'm lost without Jesus. So he is our Savior. So tonight, as you live your life in the midst of sin and evil, be encouraged that God has provided a mediator. Be encouraged that God has provided a plan. That plan will not save. And I don't know about you, but this gospel, this good news, that God will have his last word in me, and it's not going to be sin and evil. That good news makes me sing to God, makes me praise to God, makes me live for him, knowing that the best days of my life are not behind, but are forward, and that's the day of my redemption. My brothers and sisters, let us get encouraged this week with the words that we find in the word of the Lord, that sin and evil may reign, but for a moment. God, who appears to be silent to us as of this moment, he already has set a plan in march, and that plan is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us pray.